Before our service starts here, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. We're going to read from Psalms 118, verses 19 to 24. It says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and act become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it."
Amen. All right, we have a revised song sheet this morning, and it starts with, "I sing the mighty power of God." This is not the one in your bulletin. And so if you need a new one, raise your hand and we can get them to you. Okay. Matthew, can you go back in the back there? Mrs. Lanham, anyone else, just raise your hand. And his hands are sanitized, so it's clean. And anyone else, this is a new one, okay? This is not in your bulletin. So we have a little revised one here this morning. Anyone else need one? Just raise your hand. Okay. All right. So let's take the new one here. It starts with, "I sing the mighty power of God." Let's stand as we sing, "I sing the mighty power of God." I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad, and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the
Heavenly Fathers, once again, Lord, we thank you for the service here today. We just thank you for everyone here today. And most all, we appreciate and thankful that the word we have today comes directly from you as the pastor gives a sermon. We just thank for the scriptures that shows us how we should ordain and live our life. We just thank you for everyone here today, and we just thankful, Lord, that the virus hasn't got infected us. We just thank you, Lord, for keeping us healthy. We just thank you once again for the word and the scriptures. Be with Pastor Howard as he brings a message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, I just want to give a special welcome to everybody that's here today. Good to see each of you out on this January Sunday, 2021. And also, we want to welcome anybody that might be here with us live online. Thank you for joining us, and perhaps also listening on the recording or watching later on the recordings. We thank you for doing that. We want to encourage you to join us again tonight at 6:30, either here in the building or come again online as well tonight at 6:30 for our evening service. We will have time for testimonies. I trust that you can take that time, share with us. It's an encouragement to the body of believers here as we have that time to edify one another as we come together. And then we're starting a new series in Sunday nights on the book of Judges. And so we'll be looking at Judges tonight. And it's really a continuation of where we've been. Joshua was just before, and now we're in Judges. But it is a new book there in the Old Testament. So we've been announcing our annual meeting is coming up, and with that, we have some elder terms that are expiring for Mr. Lewis and Mr. Margraf. And so the nominating committee this year is me, Dan Kost, and Scott Lanham. And that committee has nominated Mr. Margraf and Mr. Lewis for new terms. The nominating committee will also review nominations for elder from the membership up to 1 week prior to the annual business meeting. And so that opportunity is available there. But the committee has nominated Ron and Steve for new terms. They have agreed, they've accepted the nomination. And of course, the membership still has to vote on that. Our elders are elected by our congregation, our membership, and so have that opportunity for choosing those elders in that way. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and you probably see that on the bulletin there this morning, but it's a time where we remember, give thanks to God for life. And every year at this time, the organization here in Morrow County called Heartbeat, it's a local pregnancy center. They send us some information. And this year, they've sent us these pens with the Heartbeat of Morrow County phone number and website. And so you're welcome to take some of these or some on this table over here and this table there. So feel free to take those. It is a Christian organization that provides women with alternatives to abortion. And so that's certainly what we would want to encourage. And so they're doing that. They also provide some other medical and support services, but that's our local, it's kind of a crisis pregnancy organization. We are looking forward to the start of a Christian Life seminar on Wednesday nights, and that's gonna start February the 3rd. That is going to feature the Quieting a Noisy Soul program from Dr. Jim Berg. And that's a program that just is kind of a biblical counseling program. It's a video program. And it deals with a lot of the turmoil that believers face and also unbelievers. And so we're offering that. It's something that gives help, you know, personally or as we help with others and just having the right perspective on those things. And so that's going to be offered Wednesday nights. It's going to be in building here, and we're going to try to offer it online as well. We have permission to do that. It won't be public online. You'll have to have the link if you want to do it that way, but you have to sign up. And so we're just asking you to do that. Registration is free. We do have 10 people that are registered for it so far. And so it'd be great if we could have double that. But either way, just encourage you to take part in that. And there is a companion guide that's available. That is $25 if you want to purchase that from the church. And I have that, and I'll put that out again on the table. But this is what it looks like. And it's a book, basically, that's got the syllabus for the course outlines for the teachings. You can follow along in that. There's also kind of a workbook section, and then at the back there is a reference section with a lot of really good articles in it. And so I think it would be good if, you know, just to help you follow along, if you have it. You don't have to have it. You can just, you know, watch, and that's fine too. But we'll have those available and we're trying to figure out about how many we need to order for that. So that's the program there, and I'll put it out there again if you want to look through it. And yes.
What ages would you say that's good for as far as?
Yeah, I would say teens it would be good for as well. And so basically, you know, seventh grade and up, I would say, to that point. But yeah, you know, it does deal with some serious issues, but at the same time, ones that, you know, even young people need to be aware of, what's the right perspective to have on this. And so that's what that is there. All right. I did want to mention here, as we're in that tax season, we are able to provide some giving receipts. It kind of right now, it's kind of as you would like them. If you would like that, if you could contact Steve Lewis and just make sure he knows that you would like that, we can get those receipts to you. And so just take note of that as well. All right, well, let's take our song sheet again, the updated one here, and we're going to sing Near the Cross next. So take your song sheet, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross.
Scripture reading today is going to be found in John chapter 12. Let's all stand and honor God's word. It's going to be John chapter 12, and we'll start at verse 20. John chapter 12, verse 20 through 26. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast.
The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus.
Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus.
And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit.
He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall be hated unto life eternal.
Let's read together on verse 26.
If a man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor.
May the Lord bless his word. Go ahead and be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today recognizing again the gift of life that you've given us. We thank you that you formed us when we were in our mother's wombs. We thank you for provision that you've given to us to sustain our lives. And we thank you for the spiritual life that you give to us through Jesus Christ. And we worship you today and we honor you from our hearts because of this. And we pray, Father, that you would look upon this congregation and that you would continue to be gracious, to bless each one of us. We thank you for all that you've done. We think of those who can't be here today because of sickness and disease, and we think of those we haven't been able to see in quite some time because of the virus. We pray for protection for them. And Lord, we pray that you would meet the needs of our hearts as only you can do. We pray that you would bring encouragement through your word, that you would convict us, that you would guide us in the way that we should go. Father, we pray for this church. Thank you for the assembly of saints here. And we pray that you would help us to be focused on building one another up, that we may become more like Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd help us all to see the part that we have in this. And we thank you again for the leadership that you've given us here in this church, our elders. We pray for each of them. We pray for our annual meeting coming up and the election of these officers. Pray that you would guide in that. Father, we have come here today to honor you in different ways, and we do that also through our giving today. We recognize afresh that you have blessed us. You've given us everything that we own. You've given us money to use, to steward, and we give you back a portion today of what you've given to us. And we pray that you would be honored and glorified through these tithes and offerings that are given today. Our Father, we remember our missionaries. And again, we're thankful for this partnership that we have in the gospel, their work in different parts of the world. And we would pray again that you would open doors for them. And we pray that the word of God would go forth. We pray that souls would be saved. We pray that you would help these folks to be faithful in their work. And we pray that you'd sustain them and provide for them. We thank you for the small part that we can have in what they are doing. Our Father, we come before you and just ask for the needs of our country, which are very great at this moment. And Lord, you know what is best for our country, and we pray that you would give that to us, although we certainly do not deserve it. We pray that you would turn more people back to yourself, We pray that all the circumstances that have taken place in this past year would cause people to see the need to believe on Jesus Christ before it's too late. And so we would pray for that revival, for people to turn back to you. And Father, we pray for this transition of power that looks to take place this week. We pray for peace in our country. We ask that there would be safety, and we pray for that. We thank you for our president, President Trump. We ask that you would give him wisdom. Thank you for what he's done in his years of office. And we pray, Lord, that you would protect him in these days. And we pray for his salvation again. Lord, we don't know for sure if he's truly saved. But Lord, we pray that the gospel would touch his heart and that he too would truly believe on you. Father, we thank you for our local authorities. We think of them. Think of our commissioners here in this county. We pray for wisdom for them and our state-level officials. We ask for special wisdom for them. We pray for our police forces and our fire protection, our military. And Lord, we thank you for what they do, for that service, serving our country. And we pray that the gospel would go forth even among their ranks. And we thank you again for this time we have to come together and worship you. And we pray that you would help our hearts to do that, to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song sheet again and turn to 263, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. And let's stand as we sing, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. The Lord's heart. Be seated. Let's open our Bibles now to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We are continuing on here in our series in the Gospel of John, and we've come here to this next paragraph here, John 12, 20 through 26. Now, back in the 1980s and 90s, there was something that was known as the seeker-sensitive church, the seeker-sensitive movement. And that was a movement that really kind of changed the way that a lot of churches did the things that they did. And kind of the main guy with that movement was a guy by the name of Bill Hybels. And he started the Willow Creek Community Church near Chicago. And he had some new things that he did, which really he built upon the people that influenced him, which you go back to Robert Schuller. There, you remember his television program, The Hour of Power. And he kind of was doing some different things and a lot of marketing techniques. And he had the idea of, hey, let's go door to door and ask people what they're looking for in a church. And they say, what, how, you know, why don't you go to church? What, you know, would you go to church if we did this? And so that's the kind of thing that Bill Hybels did at Willow Creek. And it was kind of a church where everything they did really was geared to get what they called seekers to come in. And that meant, you know, different music, changing the music so it'd be more seeker sensitive. You know, they used a lot more drama instead of preaching, and they did that. And so it just kind of changed a lot of things. Rick Warren with Saddleback Community Church, the same kind of philosophy in the starting of that church and his, you know, purpose-driven church. That was his book. It was sort of the same philosophy of being seeker-sensitive. And you know, we look back on it kind of 80s and 90s when I say it probably was, but really, you know, I think probably the movement still is has affected a lot of churches today. And I think that same sort of mentality is sort of how churches really maybe think, even to this day. But is there such a thing? Is there such a thing as a seeker? Is there such a thing as a seeker? You know, we do find some seekers in the Bible. We're going to look at some here. Think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was kind of a seeker. He was kind of curious. What is Jesus? And he climbed up that sycamore tree. And his curiosity did lead him to Christ. And we see here some seekers in this passage. Look at verse 20. We're introduced to them. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Remember the time that it was here, just starting the Passover season, when many, many people would be in Jerusalem getting ready for that feast of Passover. Last week we saw the triumphal entry and all the crowds that surrounded Jesus as he went into Jerusalem. And we're told also that there were certain Greeks that came up to Jerusalem to worship. Evidently, not everyone in Jerusalem was a Jew. There were Gentiles also that were attracted to Judaism. And they could only go so far in Jerusalem. There was a point in the temple beyond which they couldn't go, but they could get fairly close and kind of somewhat participate in the things there that were going on. You think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, where the Bible tells us that he had come from Jerusalem. Acts 8:27, man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority who had charge of all the treasure of the queen of Ethiopia, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And here we see the same sort of thing. These Gentiles are coming to Jerusalem at this Passover season. They're coming to worship. And we see them seeking. They go to Philip first, one of Jesus' disciples. Verse 21, the same therefore came to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Why did they go to Philip? Maybe they knew Philip from somewhere else. Some commentators feel that Philip is actually a Greek name, and maybe he was of more of a Gentile-leaning background or something like that. We don't really know. But they came to see him, and what do they want? Verse 21, it says, Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. They want to see Jesus. Of course, that word see means more than just lay eyes upon. You know, sometimes a child will say to another child that has a toy, Hey, let me see that. And what does that mean? Well, it means they want to actually hold it and look at it, examine it, and play with it. They don't just want to look at it with their eyes, right? They want to see it. And when they say, Sir, we would see Jesus, they're probably wanting more than just a glimpse. They're probably wanting to sit down with Jesus and talk to him. Maybe they have some questions they want to ask and really get to know him personally. And then we see Philip coming to tell Andrew, verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Why does Philip tell Andrew? Again, we don't know for sure, but it could be that Philip was maybe a little bit confused about this situation. Gentiles coming. Gentiles are different. Jesus has said he has come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And now these Gentiles are coming wanting to see Jesus. That doesn't seem right. Are you sure about this? And so maybe Philip thinks, hey, I better check with one of the other disciples, Andrew. And maybe he does that. And then we're told that Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now, how does Jesus respond? How does Jesus respond? Jesus responds in a way that is somewhat surprising to us. I think we could say that Jesus shows us here what real seeker sensitivity looks like. Jesus is responding to these seekers. He is certainly sensitive to them. And we find here that the way that Jesus reaches these seekers is actually to call them to himself with a realistic picture of what a disciple looks like. You know, Jesus is not here just trying to get them in to following himself, do whatever it takes just to kind of get them on board. No, he wants them, as we see his response, to really consider what the life of a disciple looks like. And that's what he does as he responds. We're going to see this call that he gives to seekers. We see it's a call to see Christ. It's a call to love Christ. And it's a call to serve Christ. Notice, first of all, this call to see Christ, to see the glory of Christ. Verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Is Jesus even talking to these people? Why does he say what he says? Well, he's telling them what they need to hear. It may or may not be what they want to hear. That's what Jesus does oftentimes. He calls them, first of all, to see Christ. See the glory of Christ. See the glory of his hour. He says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What is he talking about? He's not talking about just an hour that's 60 minutes long. The hour has come. No, the hour is a time, a special time, a season of time in his life. And it's the hour of his suffering and death. Even as the next verse explains, he talks about his death. In the next chapter, in John 13, verse 1, it says, Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. His hour He knew that his time was near, the hour of his suffering and of his death. And it would be in that time that Jesus would be glorified. The hour is come that the Son of Man, verse 23 says, should be glorified. There was going to be something about that time, that hour, that would magnify the Son of Man in a greater way. That more and more people would be able to see the true identity of Christ and his true mission. That hour, that's when it would be that he would be glorified. Now think about what just happened here. I mentioned that the triumphal entry had just happened. We looked at that last week. Jesus had come in there riding on a donkey, and the crowds were hailing him as king. Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They've got their palm branches, and they're laying their garments in the street, and there's just all this excitement and activity about Messiah. He's coming. And maybe the Greeks, as they saw all of that, they were excited. Hey, how can we get in on this too? This to us looks like this is glory. The crowds are all here. This is where it's at. But Jesus wants these people to see. Jesus wants seekers to see that his glory is coming in his hour of suffering. It wasn't in the acclamations of the crowd that would soon become shouts to crucify him. His glory would be in his suffering and death on the cross. And he's pointing them to his true glory here, the glory of his hour, and he wants them to see the glory of his death. The Greeks and the disciples, for that matter, may have been excited about the crowds, but Jesus, he's thinking about his death. Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus uses an illustration here from nature, the planting of a seed. His death would be like the planting of a seed. A seed looks like, from our perspective, that it's being buried there in the ground. It looks like it's dead. Of course, scientifically, we know there's a germ in the seed that's living. But there's a part of that seed that becomes totally different. The outer shell and some of the starchy substances there, and it all gets used up. You look in there after that seed's been planted, and it looks totally different. It's totally different. We see the necessity of his death here. He says, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." Understand that there's been seed that's been found in some of these Egyptian tombs. Been there for thousands of years in those tombs. And it never was planted. And the same is true for the farmers. If they want to have a harvest, they've got to get out and plant their beans. They've got to get out and plant their corn if they want to have that harvest. And that's the illustration that Jesus is using here. If he wants to have a harvest here, if he wants to have fruit, which he does, it's going to require his death. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus recognized that apart from what he came to do, apart from his death and burial and resurrection, there would be no spiritual harvest. There would be no people that come to Christ that have life in him and have eternity. There would be no harvest in that sense. And so he realizes that this is what must happen. And he was looking forward to it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus knew that there would be joy that was set before him through the cross. What was that? It was a spiritual harvest of people coming to him for salvation, and that salvation being provided through Christ. That was the joy that was set before him. You and me, the souls that he would save. And so Jesus wants these Greeks, he wants everybody to see him in his glory. You know, if you're like those Greeks seeking Jesus, if anybody today would be like those seekers, do you see the glory in the death of Christ? Do you realize what Jesus has done for you in the death, in his death, in his suffering? You recognize that? That's what Christ wants all people that seek him to know and to see. He wants them to see his glory, the glory in his suffering. You know, there's some seekers that really aren't that interested in what Christ has done. They're interested in other things. They're interested in some of the other things that might be connected to religion, to, you know, the friends, to maybe a status, to getting involved in the tradition or something like that. But none of those things are the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ is his death, his suffering on a cross. That's what he wants seekers to see, what he did for them on the cross. And so we see this call to see Christ, and then we see a call to love Christ. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. I think Jesus is confronting these seekers with a realistic picture of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Okay, they want to follow Christ. Here is what a disciple's life looks like. It's a life that's called to love Christ. Here's what it means to love Christ. Jesus is not trying to make it easy for them here. He's being honest with them. This is a life of a disciple, a call to love Christ. What does it mean? Loving Christ means having the right priorities regarding this life. Notice Jesus puts it in terms of loving and hating life. Verse 25 again, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You say, hating, that sounds odd to us. Isn't it wrong to hate? Why does Jesus say that we need to hate our lives? What's he talking about here? Well, I think there's another passage another parallel passage that helps us to understand what that means in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Please turn there. Hold your finger here and turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Another passage that Jesus is challenging people to discipleship. Matthew chapter 10. Notice verse 34, Matthew 10, 34. He says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be of his own household. And then notice verse 37 especially. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, the reason I want you to pay special attention to that verse is because I believe that it explains what hating and loving means over in John chapter 12. When we compare that, we see that it is a matter of priorities. Hating and loving is a matter of loving Christ more. Jesus says in Matthew, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. It's a matter of putting Christ in the first place, of loving him first. It's a matter of priorities. That's what hating means. It means to love less when we compare the scriptures. But what are those things? What are the things of life here that Jesus is talking about? Well, again, these other passages, I think, help us in that. In Matthew 10, we just read, but it talks about he that loveth father or mother more than me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Things of this life start with family. You know, oftentimes the disciple, the follower of Christ, is going to have to get his priorities right. And that may mean putting his family below Christ. It should mean that. Matthew 16, Jesus said, if any man will not come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. You know, one of the things about life is yourself. And we have to learn to put ourselves in the right place, which is not number one place. It should be below Christ. We love Christ more than ourselves. And then Matthew 16, 26, Jesus said, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, a man might have ambition to have lots of money and power. And Jesus says, what would it be if he would let that ambition go and just gain the whole world, be in control of the whole world, and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's about priorities. Loving Christ is about the priorities of your life. And that's what a true disciple looks like. It's a disciple who has the right priorities, who's got Christ first, loves Jesus Christ first in his life. I'll tell you a story about a young boy who had ambition to become a great businessman and make lots of money. And he started out on the streets of Chicago selling cheese. And he had a business doing that. He had a wagon pulled by a pony named Patty. And he would load up his wagon and drive the streets of Chicago, sell his cheese. But as the months and weeks went by, the boy realized that he wasn't having very much success. And he thought about, you know, what am I going to do? I need to change something here. So one day he pulled his pony to a stop and he began to talk to him. And he said, Patty, talking to his pony, there's something wrong. We're not doing it right. I'm afraid we have things turned around. Our priorities are not where they ought to be. Maybe we ought to serve God and place Him first in our lives. The boy drove home, made a covenant for the rest of his life. He would first serve God and then would work as God directed. And part of that decision, I understand, was a decision that he would give 25% of his profits to the Lord. Many years after this, this boy, now a man, stood as a Sunday school superintendent at the North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago, and he said this, I would rather be a layman in the North Shore Baptist Church than to head the greatest corporation in America. My first job is serving Jesus. We can think about that story today as we would take a bite of Philadelphia cream cheese, or drink a cup of Maxwell House coffee, or mix up a quart of Kool-Aid, or slice up a DiGiorno pizza, or cook a pot of macaroni and cheese, or stir a bowl of cream of wheat, eat the cream out of the middle of an Oreo cookie, or serve some stovetop. Remember a boy named James L. Kraft. James Kraft, Kraft Foods. And the decision that he made as a boy to get his priorities where they should be. It's about priorities. It's about getting our priorities right. And that's what Jesus calls these seekers to a life of love for Christ, of putting Him in the first place. Then loving Christ means having an eternal perspective here. Verse 25 again, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Loving this life means losing it in the next. Loving this life means losing it in the next. The word lose here means to destroy. It's a word in the Bible that's used of eternal death, of death in hell, actually. The second death, the same word is used of that. It's very serious. A real disciple does not love this life more than Christ. If they do, they are not a real disciple. A real disciple does not love this life more than Christ. And loving Christ means preserving life in the next. He keeps it unto eternal life. A real disciple may lose their house, their family, their job, their reputation, their bank accounts, their vehicles, their citizenship. May lose everything in this life. But if he puts Christ first, if he loves Christ above all those things, he keeps life for eternity. He has eternal life. That's what a disciple looks like. He loves Christ. The Apostle Paul demonstrated what it means to love Christ like this in his testimony to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:24. He said this, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Jesus calls us, he calls these seekers to love Christ, to love him first, to put him first in our lives. And then he calls them to see Christ. And then finally, we see this call to serve Christ. He calls them to serve Christ. Verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." He calls him to serve Jesus Christ. We see the work of serving Christ here. He describes it as following. "If any man serve me, let him follow me." What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, in the Bible, it begins with believing on Christ. Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now, if you're going to follow Christ, you have to start by believing Christ as the light of the world, as your only hope of salvation. It starts with believing Christ, and it continues with following the path that Jesus leads. We see here Jesus is marking out that path. It is often a path of suffering. It's often a path of denying yourself, doing things that you don't feel like doing necessarily. It's following Christ. It's a path that he marks out. It's living according to his word. And notice that it's a duty. When Jesus says, "Let him follow me," in verse 26, you know, he's not making a suggestion. That's actually a command. It's an imperative. He says, "If any man serve me, follow me. Follow me." This is what they must do to serve me. Follow me. He commands it. There's no other Christian life other than the life that Christ leads. We must follow Christ. And then notice the rewards, the wages of serving Christ. We see the happiness of the presence of Christ. Verse 26, "And where I am, there shall also my servant be." Where will Christ be? You know, Christ in this life has promised us his continual presence. He's always with us. Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, Jesus was also telling us in the Bible that He is preparing a place for us. In John chapter 14, verse 2, He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus prepares a place for His servants in heaven, that where He is, there we may be also. And Jesus promises that we will be with Him here. "And where I am, there shall also my servant be." Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 24, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world." Jesus prayed for us there. And He prayed that we would be able to be with Him. And that's the reward for serving Him. Jesus promises us His presence in this life and also in heaven. We'll be with Him. And then another reward here is honor. Verse 26. "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You know, the true disciples of Jesus Christ are noticed by God. The service that they render to the Lord is noticed by Him. It may be completely ignored in this life. Nobody may see what you do for the Lord. Nobody may care about it. But the Father sees it. God sees it. And we're promised here honor by the Lord. It's the only kind of honor that really matters and lasts. A person may be honored in this life for what they do, even for the Lord, or they may not. But we have here a guarantee that those that serve Christ, they will be honored by the Father. That's the only kind of honor that really, truly matters. Honor by the Father. Let me ask you this morning, is this the life that you're living? Is this the Christian life that you're living? Do you care about what Christ did for you on the cross? A real disciple sees the glory of that. A real disciple understands the meaning of that. And Jesus calls all disciples, all seekers, even today, to see His real glory, what He did in coming to this earth. He came to die on the cross and to be buried and to rise from the tomb the third day. Did that for our salvation, to secure forgiveness. And a real disciple sees that. A real disciple lives a life of love for Christ. That's not how they're saved, but their life, though not perfect, is characterized by love for Christ. They put Christ first, and they serve Christ. "If any man serve me, let him follow me." Is that the life that you're living? None of us can live it perfectly, but we need to acknowledge that that's reality. That is what it means to be truly seeker-sensitive. And I hope that all seekers, either here today or in this world all around us, would see what Christ lays before them, the glory of Himself and the life that He wants them to live, and to live by the grace that only He can give. It's a life that's worth it. It has rewards for all eternity. You know, this life is temporal. It's going to end for all of us soon. But eternity is forever. And that's what we need to think about. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Father in heaven, help us to have a realistic and honest perspective on the Christian life. You've laid it out here for us. We know that our lives are yours. You have saved us. We belong to you. We pray that we put you first in everything we do. Help us, Lord, to follow you, to look to your word, to see the path that you've laid before us. And we pray that all of us would have that desire to do this, to love you and to serve you with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your song sheet now and we'll sing that last song on the sheet, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Number 414. Let's stand together as we sing this. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? 414. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.